today as we come to the table.
Maybe some of you have already even experienced shipwreck. You're in the middle of shipwreck. Pieces of your ship all over the place and things scattered in your life. The prayer that's for you right now, if you're there, we're going to look at how to get out of that. If you're not there and the enemy's luring you away, stop right now. If you're being tempted into dangerous waters right now and you know, okay, this is happening. I can't believe you said that. It may not be the exact scenario I just laid out, but it's happening. Then right now you need to turn that boat around, flip the sails around and go back the other way. I don't care how enticing it seems, how playful, how innocent, but exciting that it might be. If you go into that, you never know when the storm's going to hit. And that's when many believers fall to their destruction.
Life can feel like a storm, scattering pieces of your world like a shipwreck. Today, Pastor Mark speaks to those feeling broken or tempted toward dangerous waters. If your life's in pieces, there's hope through prayer. If the enemy's luring you, now's the time to turn back. Temptation always leads to storms. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. God can guide you to safer shores, away from destruction. Don't let the pool of excitement steer you wrong. His strength helps you reset your course. Believers fall when they ignore the warning. Turn back to Him. What steps can you take to help steer clear of temptation's dangerous and often enticing pull? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 27, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 27. Looking at verses 13 to the end today, looking at hope in hopeless storms. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do give us hope in what seems like hopeless storms. And no doubt, Lord, there are some in here in this room right now that feel hopeless. Lord, there's no such thing as hopelessness with you, although we can feel that. It gets pretty dark and pretty scary at times. And yet, God, you're always faithful. And while that's easy to hear, that's hard to live when you're in the middle of it. And so I pray if there's any here that are struggling right now and just trying to keep their head above water and realizing that this could be the end for them, or at least thinking that, God, I pray that if they're an unbeliever, you would use today to draw them to you and they would find their hope in you by committing to you. And Lord, for those in this room that are believers, they would turn back to you, Lord, and allow you now to rescue them and restore them from the midst of the storm. You know what each one of us needs. And so, Father, I pray that right now you'd pour out your spirit and do a great work among your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we talk about storms a lot as believers. Every believer will go through a storm or multiple storms throughout your life. Actually, as an unbeliever, you go through storms, don't you? But as believers, we go through storms as well. Just because you give your life to the Lord does not mean you're now immune to storms. It happens to all of us. And the question is how are we going to survive through the storms? And what is the reason for the storms? Now, again, it's interesting. They're unavoidable as believers. And sometimes storms come for different reasons. And by the way, if you're not in a storm, you will be in one someday. I'm not trying to discourage you, but it's the reality. So you need to at least be mentally prepared. And there's different reasons for storms that we go through. One is simply the enemy. God allows the enemy to attack the believer's life and cause havoc in our life because God's doing a deeper work in us. There may be nothing you're doing wrong. You may be walking with God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but simply because you're a believer and God's allowing the enemy to attack and he's going to grow you, God allows those storms. And God will not only allow those storms, there's another reason for storms. Sometimes God sends you into them. We talked about with his disciples. He said, you guys go to the other side. I'll be there shortly. And of course, he came walking on the water, but he said, go to the other side. He knew there would be a storm. He allowed the storm to come, and again, he was growing them by sending them into the storm. And there's another reason that God allows us to be in storms, and probably more than I'm mentioning, but another main reason would be so that we can be a testimony and witness to others. And that is, God will allow you, you know, it almost seems like, Lord, why should I have to go through a storm for somebody else's sake? But God loves them, and God knows because you know the Lord, and because you trust the Lord, he'll allow you to go in a storm that somehow relates to them so that you can minister to them in the storm with them in the storm. And that's what we're going to see today. Now, whatever the reason is for this particular storm, whether it's the enemy attacking, trying to kill Paul, or whether it's simply a storm due to the fallen nature of the earth, and we have storms and weather because of that, or whether it's something God sent them into, God's going to use all of it. And not just to grow Paul, but to reach those that are on that boat. Remember, we left off last time. It's full of prisoners that are going to, many of them going to their death, no doubt, maybe in the Colosseum there in Rome. Roman soldiers who don't know the Lord, and they need the Lord as well. And there are some people, unless they go into a storm, they're never going to turn to God. And maybe you're that kind of person. Maybe you never turned to the Lord until you went through a major storm and realized, I now need God. God allowed that to happen in my life. I wasn't turning to the Lord until God allowed major storms to come in. And that's what drove me to the Lord. That's what brought me into the kingdom. So again, God is going to use this either way for probably all of these purposes. As we look at today, Paul was on his way to Rome on an Alexandrian ship, as we said, filled with Roman soldiers, prisoners, and wheat, as we're going to see today. Because remember, they would transport wheat from Alexandria to Rome. It was a regular wheat transport. It was a big export industry from Egypt to Rome during this time. And again, although we know that Egypt is a dry area, you get up around the Delta Nile and all that, you get that area up in there, and there's a lot of, you know, great, really good streams and water and great place for growing wheat. So it was very productive up there in that region right next to the Mediterranean. And if you remember, Paul had warned them. He said, you know what, look, we shouldn't do this. They started on their journey, and they came to a place called Fair Havens. Remember, they left from Caesarea, and when they started off, things seemed to be fine. They traveled all the way till they came to the port there of Fair Havens, as you see right there where it says Crete. And at this point, Paul recognized, if we leave here from the port of Fair Havens, we're going to be in big trouble. Now, why did Paul know that? Again, probably God moving in Paul's heart, no doubt, giving him some discernment. Also, Paul had noticed the weather patterns. He'd been now shipwrecked 3 times and a day and a half in the sea, so he knew what it was like when a storm was on the horizon. Sometimes you can just tell by the way things are happening. Paul knew that. And so Paul had warned them and saying, look, guys, we need to stop. Oh, also, it was the storm season. We saw last week that the feast was over, the feast of Yom Kippur. And so again, right after that, you're about mid-October. And so Paul, knowing this, said to them, look, guys, we shouldn't do this. We need to back off and not do it. But the problem was, it was a very boring port. This would be like a small town with very little, I mean, maybe not even a Weigel's. I mean, you didn't have anything there, right, to go get even a snack. It was like a really, really kind of podunk area, although it was very safe. And so right around the corner was Phoenix, which is about 40 miles away by water, about a day's journey on a clear day. And over there was a great town. There was a good party area. There was a lot of activity, a lot of life, a lot of, a reason you'd rather spend the next 4 to 5 months there if you had to harbor for the winter rather before you crossed over the sea, which they would often do. They'd wait till the winter storms passed. You'd rather do it there than at Fair Havens. So they asked the captain of the ship, and although Paul had said, don't do this, I'm telling you right now, it's going to end up in a big problem. They decided to do it anyway. They gave in to the excitement and where they wanted to go for more fun and decided to venture out into dangerous waters. And don't we do the same thing sometimes? We decide we're going to venture into dangerous waters. And I know the mindset was, look, it's right around the corner. It's 40 miles. It's a day's journey. I know that storms can come up this time of year, but what are the odds? Listen, how many times does the enemy use that to lure us into a place of weakness and captivity that he can take us for his purposes? And that's exactly what's happening here. We're going to see a very literal story of them traveling in a ship and being swept away and captive, but we're also going to see a spiritual principle bear out as to how the enemy works, because this is a beautiful picture of how Satan works in our life to pull the believer away from God and sometimes even the unbeliever. And what do I mean by that? Oftentimes, God will put us in a safe harbor. We'll be in a port that is very safe, but maybe it's not so exciting. You know, it's just there's something more exciting out there. I just know it. I'm walking with God and things are good, but it just, I want some more excitement. And all of a sudden, a little bit of excitement is presented in kind of dangerous waters. It's an area that, you know, you probably shouldn't venture into. I mean, the marriage isn't going great. She is kind of cute. You'd never really do anything, but maybe just a little comment about how well she looks or she smells good, or I don't know, just kind of toying with it a little bit because it kind of feels exciting, something that's kind of on the edge. Be careful. Because that's exactly what the enemy does. You can fill in the blank for any different temptation that might be there. That's just what I give as an example. Because what the enemy wants you to do is go ahead and say, you know what, it's not that big a deal. I'm going to venture out just a little bit. I'll round the corner and we'll come right back to land and everything will be fine. The problem is, if he can get us around that corner in the dangerous waters and take that first step, he can allow the storm to come in and sweep us out to sea. And that's exactly what's going to happen here to these guys. They never make it on their 40-mile journey. They get swept out to sea, and who would have thought it's just a short little area? Certainly nothing will go wrong. We're all tempted those ways. Don't listen to the enemy. He's a liar, and he always tries to get us to compromise. Keep your guard up. Keep your boundaries up, and don't allow the enemy to do that. And so now they do. They're going to go for it. And now they're going to go into a terrible two-week storm, really over 2 weeks by the time they get off the boat, that almost took their lives. And, of course, the enemy's not going to tell you that. He's going to simply say, you know what, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. Then once he has you captive and carries you away, then he ruins your life, and then you have all the consequences and the devastation. And maybe some of you are in the midst of a storm where you've been lured away like that, and you can't say, I can't believe this guy's talking about that. I just came to visit today, whether believer or unbeliever, and God is saying, listen, here's what's happened. You need to cry out, and I will restore you. Maybe some of you have already even experienced shipwreck. You're in the middle of shipwreck. Pieces of your ship all over the place and things scattered in your life. The prayer that's for you right now, if you're there, we're going to look at how to get out of that. If you're not there and the enemy's luring you away, stop right now. If you're being tempted into dangerous waters right now and you know, okay, this is happening. I can't believe he said that. It may not be the exact scenario I just laid out, but it's happening. Then right now you need to turn that boat around, flip the sails around and go back the other way. I don't care how enticing it seems, how playful, how innocent, but exciting that it might be. If you go into that, you never know when the storm's going to hit. And that's when many believers fall to their destruction. And that's exactly what we're going to see happening in a very literal way in the passage today. So there's the setting. They're at Fair Havens. They've convinced them they need to go on to the more exciting area right around the corner there. And notice what happens here. Verse 13, it says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Notice that. The enemy will always let things start off good. It's an innocent conversation. It's just one beer. It's just, fill in the blank, whatever the case might be. But we know where our weaknesses are. And the enemy knows if he can get us to take one step in the area of our weakness, boom, we're gone. So it starts out easy, no big deal, no worries. And supposing, oh, look, this is going to be fine. There's no judgment. Nothing's happening. I'm not walking away from my wife. I'm not jumping back into drugs and alcohol, which God rescued me out of. I'm simply speaking from personal testimony. And this is how the enemy tries to lure back in. And so you think you're doing okay, supposing that everything's fine. He'll allow everything to go okay for a while. He'll give you a moment of respite. He'll make it look like this is going to be a really great thing, no harm, no foul, and a little bit of fun in life. But notice what happens quickly. Look at verse 14, but not long after. Notice that. I have that underlined in my Bible because that's exactly what the enemy does. It is not long after. Once we have committed to venture into the dangerous waters and we're not quite back to land yet, that's when the storm hits. Because he doesn't want us to get back, and that's when the undertow takes you. Have you ever been in the ocean and had a real strong undertow scare you a little bit? I have. If you've never been in that, you don't know what it's like, but if you have, it's scary because you realize the power of the ocean. You think, oh my goodness, this could sweep me away and just kill me in no time. This is exactly what the enemy wants to do. Get you in a vulnerable place, have you take that first step of compromise, and then boom, right here as it says in this particular portion, he says again, not long after. Notice this, here's what happens. A tempestuous headwind, that is a violent, it means violent and strong headwind, also arose called Euroclydon. Now listen, if you weren't scared of storms, you should be with a name like that. It's one thing to say, yeah, we're going to have some squalls today, a little bit of rain later. No, we're suddenly heading into Euroclydon. Oh my goodness. I mean, that sounds like a giant monster. It's like something they just discovered. You know, we thought that this dinosaur was big. Wait till you see the tooth on Euroclydon, right? Sounds like something that added at a theme park, you know, ride the Euroclydon if you dare, you know, kind of thing. But that's exactly what's happening here. Even the name of the storm is fearful. It's fearful because, again, it is a powerful storm. Again, they still have them today. They're really hurricanes, basically. They call them typhoons. And what would happen is the wind comes from the north this time of year in the fall heading into winter. The change of the temperatures, it comes down from the north and blows east. It's what we call a nor'easter. Same kind of thing over there, but happens on this end of our country. It blows down north, pushes east. Well, they were going west. And so it's pushing them down. and away from their goal. And that's why when you see when they eventually get there and they make kind of a swoop, we don't know exactly how much they swooped because we don't know the real map, but they end up at Malta and it no doubt was blowing them down south and fighting against them. That's what's happening. Again, this is exactly what the enemy tries to do with us, is blow us away from the things of God, make things go south, push against us in the direction that we know we need to go when your rock didn't hit. But now it's too late. They've made the decision. They're being swept away by the storm. And notice what it says there in verse 15. So when the ship was caught, note that, and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. The word caught here literally means seized by force. And guys, I've seen this happen. A believer, unbeliever, they go into areas they're not supposed to be, and boom, they're trapped. You think, oh, I can handle this. You know what? We can't handle nearly what we think we can handle. And when the storm hits and it's super strong, that's when people are, how many times have I had people say to me, I never thought that I would do that. I've heard that over the years as a pastor now of 30 some years. And it's over and over. It's the same thing. You get caught by the storm and suddenly you're seized by force. The enemy comes in and boom, he's got you. And that's why we should never venture into those dangerous waters. That's the first thing, stay out of them. But if we're in them, we're going to see how God rescues out of it. We'll have, a hope for both. But the reality is, if they'd never been in this situation, it wouldn't have happened. But now it has, and they're caught. They're taken beyond their will, beyond their power. And notice this, again, it says, we let her drive. In other words, there's no way we can do this. Just let go. We can't control the boat anymore. Now, we're going to see they try to, but they're not really able to. And that's what happens. We think we can still steer our own life in the direction we want to go, but we can't once that storm takes hold. And so they have to just let go and let the storm take you wherever it's going to take you. And look at verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secure the skiff with difficulty. Now, the skiff is the lifeboat. They would have one there beside the boat. They pulled it in and they tied it down again inside the boat, hardly able even to do that. The hurricane or the typhoon or the Euroclidin was so bad. It's interesting here. Notice they're going under the shelter of the island called Clauda. That is trying to block the winds so that it maybe gets some control of the boat, some control of the sails. And oftentimes we'll try to do that. We find ourselves caught in the storm and I'll do these things to try to help me get out. It's interesting. Clauda here, literally the name Clauda means lame or crippled. Isn't that interesting? The picture the Holy Spirit's giving us. What he's saying is by the time you get caught in a Euroclidin, and the storms have seized you, you're too lame and crippled to get out on your own. This is where the Lord has to come in with special ops and rescue you out. And some of you are saying, look, I'm about to go into those waters, and God's saying, stop, don't do it. Others, if you have entered those waters, you're going, now what do I do? God's going to have to come get you, but as we're going to see, you've got to cry out to God. You've got to, again, throw everything overboard and say, you know what, this is about the Lord. I'm turning back. I'm not going to hold on to anything that I've got in my that's holding me down or weighing me down, because that's exactly what happens here. Notice, even though they find themselves crippled and lame here, trying to come under this protection of Clauda here, verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. Now, what they would do, again, the Syrtis sands were there in the waters north of Africa, and they were famous for sinking ships. They were like sandbars. It was an area there in the ocean that was more shallow. And if you didn't stay away from the Syrtis sands and your boat struck them, it could tear your boat apart. Well, remember, they're not steering toward the Syrtis sands. They're being dragged toward the Syrtis sands because now they've lost control of their own ship by going into these waters and the storm. So what they would do is they would undergird the boat with cables. Now, the boats, again, were made with pieces of wood up the side, as you can imagine. They would run a cable underneath, several cables underneath, and tie them down to hold the wood together. So the boat, if it did hit something or was beaten really rough by the storm, it would hold together, hopefully. That's what they're trying to do. And then notice they struck sail, and so they were driven. Again, they're trying to drive, but now they're the ones being driven. And look at verse 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed on the next day, they lighted the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands. Now, notice this process they're doing. Again, they realize we are weighted down in this storm and unable to get out of it because of that. So we need to get out of this. It's almost like when we find ourselves in a tough position and we realize, I've got to get out of this somehow, what we will do is we'll try to lighten the ship. All right, you know, I've got this, and this going on. I know I shouldn't be involved in any of it, but you know what? Maybe I'll just let that go. I'll just throw some of the non-essentials overboard, which they did first to lighten the ship, make things a little bit better. Maybe I can steer the rudder and get the wind and the sails to do something then. And then they realized that wasn't enough because the storm only got worse. So now they threw over some of the tackle of the ship, which, by the way, was the main equipment you needed to even control the ship. And so what's happening is, you can see what's happening, they're realizing, I can't keep all this added weight if I'm going to survive. And certainly I can't keep all this added weight if I'm going to be able to steer the ship. I've got to drop the weight, get the boat higher, not to hit the Sirte sands, hopefully catch a sail that'll keep me going the right direction away from them, and find my way out of this thing. But I find it interesting here, and again, I understand from a nautical standpoint, and for what they were doing, they would throw a little bit over at a time because they didn't want to get rid of all that they had off of the ship. They were especially trying to transport the wheat to Rome, which had a high monetary value. But the worse the storm got, they realized, we're not going to survive if we keep any of this. And I see a pattern here of how the enemy works in our life and how our flesh is when that takes place. And what do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes when we find ourselves in the storm and we're weighted down by different sins and problems, we give up one or two things, but we don't give up everything. I'll throw that overboard. I'm keeping this. And we have our things that we picked that we're going to, whatever the case might be. And we know that it's wrong with God, and yet we still do it. The problem is, until we are to a place where we're willing to throw it all overboard and say, God, I give all of it to you. My life is a mess, and I need you to intervene. I'm not going to hold on to any of it. Everything's thrown overboard. I give my life completely to you. Until we come to that place, you know what God's going to do? He's going to allow the storm to continue to rage in your life, because he's going to get you. If you won't throw it overboard on your own, he will make you throw it overboard. And how loving is that? How loving is that? The Lord loved me enough to let my life go to complete shipwreck in Nashville, Tennessee, completely destroyed, in trouble legally, all these different things. Why? Because that's what it took for me to take everything and just throw it overboard and say, you know what? You're in the boat. I'm in the boat. We're going to be okay. As long as you're weighted down by these things you know you shouldn't be traveling with, and in waters you know you shouldn't be in, until you're done, I'm going to allow the storm to rage to drive you to that place because I love you. And if you don't respond to it, eventually you will become shipwreck and it will destroy your life. Now, again, we're going to see that they end up doing the right thing in the long term here. And I know there's a different application to a real ship and their real situation and the analogy that I'm giving you and the way that God works in our lives. But again, it's the same principle. You know, we need to get rid of whatever is weighting us down so that we can finally be free to find shore once again. And that is what God is trying to convince them of. And that is what God is trying to maybe convince some of us, no doubt is trying to convince some of us in doing. And notice it says, They threw the tackle overboard, again, the major part of what they needed to function. So things are getting worse by the minute. And when this, neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. Can you imagine being out in the ocean in a terrible storm, not seeing the sun or the stars for many days? It's going to be like 14 we're going to see here in just a moment. How terrifying would that be? But for not seeing anything, it's just so dark from the storm. Imagine at night how dark it was if it was night during the daytime. Again, notice what it says, no small tempest beat on us. That means a large tempest did. Here's the line. Look at this. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Have you given up all hope? See, some of you in this room may have given up all hope. And you say, well, Mark, how can you say that? They're in church. A lot of times it's when people are at the very end, they'll go to church and they'll say, I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to see if this guy can say something. If something happens, whatever, I'm going to go, I've lost hope. And it doesn't always necessarily mean someone's about to go over the edge in the sense of taking their life or those kind of things. But at the same time, it might be their last ditch effort to say, all right, if God's going to rescue me, I'll give it one more chance. Listen, if you're doing that, God is here to rescue you. And that's why he brought you here. That's why he timed you to be here on this message. How many of you believe that God controls every day of your life? Which means today he planned and directed you to be here and us to be covering this portion of scripture.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed his church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.